People come to church to learn church stuff and speak church stuff and say church stuff. I've heard the term, I didn't make it up, Christianese. Blessed, highly favored, glory to God, things are good in His time, baby. All that stuff that don't work in the real world amongst real people. It's church conversation that you have with church folk. And then when you leave the church, you leave that there until you come back to church or get around your Christian friends, and then you have that conversation again. But God showed me years ago, and He's really been bringing it back to me recently, that the word is designed to work better out there in the real world. It's not for church. Church is where you come to get fueled. And then you're supposed to take it out there, and it's supposed to work out there, because people don't know your faith based on your conversation because they don't have it. Think about it. You can't say this in the workplace. You can't use the name of God. So they're trying to shut us out. No, they're really not. They're trying to stop you from talking. But your demonstration should never stop. There should be, you know, as he said, they went forward. I think it's the very last chapter of Mark 16. They went forward preaching the word with signs following. See, they can stop your words, but they can't stop the signs if the signs are happening. So if they see in you the revelation of what you believe, even before you open their mouths or your mouth, nobody can stop that. They look at you, and every time they turn around, the blessing of the Lord is on you. Everything you put your hands to prospers. Do you, you know, this is not part of the message, but you remember the story of Joseph? How many of you know about Joseph? Come on, his brothers got upset with him because he had a vision. They sold him as a slave. They threw him, gave him to the, as a slave, he prospered. Then the wife tried to mess with him, and they threw him in jail. And in jail, he prospered. And everywhere he went, he just kept prospering. And it kept, and the scripture kept saying, and it was clear to all that the hand of God was with him. Or they would say to him, pray to your God, the God of Israel. So they knew that God was so present with him that even people that didn't believe in his God asked him to pray to his God. So if all you do around people is talk church, of course they shouldn't want to talk to you. I won't want to talk to you either. Matter of fact, I can't stand church folk. Church folk get on my nerves. I'm one of the most anti-church people, pastors, that I don't like being around them, because they talk all of this high and mighty stuff that doesn't translate to anything in real life. They go to work, they're usually the poorest workers, the ones that's late all the time, the one that's always getting in some kind of trouble, they're always someone leading the gossip. They're usually the worst people to be around. Thank you for Jesus. Oh, my God. Because we would all be lost. But we take this position. And we take this real spiritual position sometime that we turn our noses up to the lost as if we were never lost. There's a saying for that in the street. You get successful and you get bougie and you forget where you came from. Church, there's a church bougie. And they forget where they came from. They forget that they were at the most lost place when God found them. And now they demand everybody to come up to a certain place before they can appreciate or accept them. And it's wrong. First of all, we're supposed to have a love in the house. See if we can finish the scripture for me. You will know my disciples. I didn't hear you. You will know my disciples. Let's try that one more time. You will know my disciples. Come on, say it like you mean it. You will know my disciples. Is that pushed in the church? I grew up in church thinking, you know, my disciples were how blessed they were, or how spiritual they were, or how many things they don't do anymore, or how much they had kissed the pastors behind, or what committee they were on, and how many ministries they served in the church. Am I wrong? The love that they have for one another was not taught to me. And Jesus said, that's how you would distinguish who was mine. Yet I've been in churches, and there's so many divisions in the church, and they don't... Yes, Lord help. So, the Word of God is designed to work on its own. You're just a vessel. You're a conduit. But he works in you both to will and do his good pleasure. For God will work in you both to will and do his good pleasure. So what I want to talk about today is, how does it work outside of the walls? What happens when the people of God mobilize to represent God just in their everyday life and actions, and they don't have to do a lot of mouth running for people to see God in them? Joshua chapter 1. Let's all get there. We there? I'm reading from the NIV. It says, after the death of Moses, the servant of the Lord said to Joshua of Nun, Moses' aide, Moses, my servant, is dead now. Now then, you and all these people get ready. Somebody say, get ready. To cross the Jordan River into the land that I'm about to give to them, to the Israelites. I will give you every place where you set your foot, as I promised Moses. Let's stop there for a minute. It sounds like the introduction to a story, but there's a message being set up that people seem to skip by. And if you never heard me minister before, I'll take the word at and show you the whole, a whole different revelation in it. First of all, what's the first thing God says to Joshua? And yeah, I ask your questions and you can participate. We do have a participation type thing. What did God say to Joshua first in this conversation? What's his first statement to Joshua? What did he say to him? Okay. Now, let's be Joshua for a moment. All right? Your God, I'm Joshua. Say that to me. Duh. Duh. You think they didn't know that? You think Joshua didn't know that? You think God just said that to inform him of something he wasn't aware of? Or was there a point to that statement? There's a point. He's saying something. Okay? He's saying to you, the way it was no longer exists. See, I catch stuff. He's letting them know, I'm about to explain something to you. Don't come to me about Moses and what Moses did. He's dead. You didn't catch that. You'll probably wake up in the middle of the night and get that. He was letting him know that season was over. That's past. Let's look at Moses. Powerful man he was, he did not make it in. His actions and his behavior made him forfeit the promised land. Oh, Moses was a great man. They talked about it for years and years. But he did not make it in. So let's talk about Moses. His way is dead. I'm about to do something different. And I need something different from you that's not based on what Moses used to do. I need you to leave all your church traditions behind that didn't work. Because that's dead. Now I'm going to give you an instruction. See, church folk love, and listen to me close, talking about the yesterdays of God's victories in their life. I remember back in 1965 when I had cancer and God healed my body, and that's why I know Jesus is real. 1965? You ain't heard from God since then? You don't have no new move of God? I thought his mercies were new every morning. You're stuck. That's what you have? That's the God you serve? The great I was? Are you with me? Somebody say, God is still God and still moving in my life. Forgetting those things which are behind, you press forward. Come on. Forward, come on, for toward the mark of the high calling. So last week I talked about we can get caught up in moments and miss destiny. We can get caught up in sensational things and don't see the thing that God is doing consistently and constantly. How many of you remember the last move of God in your life? Amen. A lot of hands didn't go up. That says something. How many of you even can remember and say, it still could be a little more frequent than it was, than it is, right? I could take him a little bit more constantly. It's not that he's holding out. It's not that he's holding out. He's not waiting for you to hit the lotto before he give you the blessing lotto, before he give you something else. The eyes of the Lord travels to and fro, seeking someone he may show himself strong upon. Maybe he hasn't seen you yet strong enough in your stand that he can pour on you every day. I'm going to brag a little bit. I see some every week. It ain't every day yet, but doggone it, I'm pushing toward it. Every week, and those who work with me know, everything I'm touching is prosperous. All of my clients are prospering. Yes. Listen. I have the Midas touch. Come on, brother. No. Don't listen. Listen to me. Say amen to that. Amen. Don't hate me for it, because then you chase it from yourself. Amen. I don't ever frown at somebody else's blessing. I rejoice at it. Right. See, people get jealous of people's blessings because they don't think they're going to get one. But if you really have a spirit of faith, when you see somebody else blessed and you close enough around, you say, oh, mine must be near. Yes. Blessings are in the area. I must be close to one. Amen. Surround yourself with blessed people. Don't surround yourself with haters. Because what you're going to attract to you is hate. And you're going to be sounding the same poverty, whiny story from them 15 years from now when I speak to you again. Well, you probably won't speak to me again because you won't be on my level. I'm just saying. I'm just being funny, but yet serious. So let's get back to this. God comes to Moses and he points out what we would consider the obvious, but it's not the obvious. He's making a statement. I am not expecting you to live up to or try to equal or even be Moses, because his time has passed. It got quiet. So you missed what I just said. That's how I know. When I get that little awkward pause, I just want to let you know, there's something almost in every sentence I say. How many of you, whether it be family, life, co-workers, whatever, always feel that you have to measure up to somebody to be successful? Let me see your hands. Be honest. You got somebody that you look at or your parents have put over you and you judge them as the levels of success. How many of you look at me and assume that I'm the level of success you must reach? Be honest. So he's saying, stop measuring yourself to Moses or anybody. What I'm about to share with you is about what I want to do with you. And some of you lied and didn't stick your hand up because I know that you've got people you look up to that you'll try to figure you have to be. And if I just had a little more education, and if I just could get this, but see, they got this many degrees, and you know, they just kiss the bosses behind and they hang out with them, and you'll have all these things that you have decided that you don't qualify for these blessings because of these earthly boundaries that you've set. Everybody in this room. God now is calling you. You're Joshua. He's calling you. And he's saying, don't look at Moses. You feel me? Don't do that. Don't set who you think you should be based on anybody else. Don't do that. I'm now talking to you, Joshua. And I'm getting ready to explain to you what I want to do with you. I could put the mic down right now. How many being spoke to right now? Jeez, look at all that we got out of just one sentence. So much revelation in his word. So he says, get these people ready so I can give them the land that he had promised to them. So this is a promise. This is a promise that God desires to fulfill that he made to his people. Yes, I'm going to make another message out of that point. Come on, y'all. Push in. Father God, give them the insight to see where I'm going. I know some people here know me, but there's new people here. Let them hear. Let them prepare their spirit for what you've given me to give to them. And the people said,
amen.
I'm about to fulfill a promise that I made a long time ago. How many of you know how long ago that promise was made based on this story? No, too many. Drop one O and you're good. 40 years. It was 40 years. Remember, he promised them the land. He's a duh, right? Right? Yeah. 40 years. Okay, 40 years. Thank you for your participation. 40 years, they have been delayed their promise. Because, now watch this, stay with me, because people will say, well, God sent them through the wilderness to test them. And church folks, you see, God got to test you. Okay. Ignorant, ignorant, ignorant. He didn't send them through the wilderness 40 years to test them as you consider the word test or to prove. Because the word is prove, not test. It's prove. To prove them. We turned it to test because we always think God got to test us. Like God is stupid. He don't know what you're going to do. He just said, God don't have to test you. He knows what you're going to do before you do it. He knew you before you were in your mother's womb. He don't have to test you. He knows what you're going to do in the next 10 years, day by day. No, the word is prove. And the word prove is not test. It's not a synonym. The word prove is comes from the word proof, which is used when making alcohol. 100 proof. To prove you is to ferment you, to sit you out, to let you sit there until the imperfections rise to the top so I can skin them off and get the pure 100% good stuff, and then that's what you sell. It's a proving process. It's not what God is doing to test you. It was God is letting you sit till you refine. Sometimes you can't enter into your blessing because you refuse to refine. He said, this is a promise I made 40 years ago. They didn't go in because, are you listening? They disobeyed. The scripture clearly says it. 12 went out. 10 came back, said we can't do it. The people decided to go with the 10, and God said, as a result, you will stay in the wilderness for 40 years until all you old farts die and only your kids will go in. So that's not a test. That's a proving to all the old junk fizzles off, and then we'll take in the new pure generation. That was a punishment. How many of you saying, wow, I never saw that? Be honest, like, I never saw that. See, there it is. It's right there. He wanted to prove them. No, you're right. Improve them. He needed to. He made a decree. Your people above this age can't go in except for Joshua and Caleb. That means they were the oldest of the bunch. Everybody else had to die. That was nice of God. He could have just wiped all the old ones out and just started fresh. But I guess then Joshua and Caleb would have had to raise everybody's babies. So I guess he figured, yeah, just let them stay around long enough to serve their purpose, then get them up out of here. I'm just figuring, in the 40th year, was there a mass funeral? How did back then, people lived long. So how'd you wipe everybody out in the 40-year period? It doesn't tell that, but you know those things that make you say, You know, I think about that kind of stuff. My mind goes into that. That's why me and God chill, because like I start asking these weird questions, like, wait, so what happened to... Wait, so did everybody just die on the 40th year that was left? You know, like, how did you, like, start? People lived hundreds of years back then. How did you, 40? Good story. There's a promise. And God wanted to fulfill that promise. And he told him in 40 years, he would pick that promise up again after some people were wiped out. A proving period. Am I correct so far? Am I saying anything that's against the scripture? So 40 years, and now it's time to go in and receive the promise. Listen to me. Some of you may have been waiting 40 years to receive your promise. But God didn't break it. He's still there waiting to fulfill it. Amen. Some of you, if you're a guy, I thought you would bounce up and hit the ceiling with that. It's not too late. It's not too late. It's not too late. You're not too old. It's not too late. God is waiting for a certain time so he can now finish what he promised. How many of you have some promises that you know God has spoken over you that you've been waiting on? Is this encouraging? He still has the promise. I messed up, so I believe God. No, scripture says he's without variation or shadow or turn in the book of James. He don't turn. You get out the path, but he don't turn. Your promises are still yours. The things he spoke over you are still yours to have. Those of you who are new here, this is a line that I use all the time, my own. God showed me this a long time ago. Satan cannot kill your dream. Listen to what I'm saying. 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 He cannot kill your dream. So he'll try to convince you to abort it. He can't take it. Look at this. 40 years later, God's still ready. But here, that spoke to you, huh, sis? That was just for you then. You follow what I'm saying? It's yours. Somebody say, it's still mine.
It's still mine.
Are you being encouraged?
Yes.
It's still yours. So, he reminds them, there's a promise that I made to Moses that I still intend to keep 40 years ago. But now I'm using you, but we're not going to use Moses' tactics. Moving on to the next sentence. Verse 4. Your territory will extend. Let me finish the sentence. Your territory will extend from the desert to Lebanon and from the great river Euphrates and all of the Hittite country and the Mediterranean Sea in the west, and no one will be able to stand against you all the days of your life. So first, what's the first thing you got? Come on. What you hearing? Speak up. Talk. Talk to me. Talk to me. Thank you. Paying attention. That's a student right there. The first thing is newness. Moses, my servant, is dead. That's the first part of the lesson. Come on. I'm giving you a college seminar right here. First thing is, Moses, my servant, is dead. We're doing something new. I don't want to preach no message and you going, oh, that when you said that one part. No, get the whole thing. What's the second part? No, you said the same thing again. Direction. And what's the direction? We're going back to the promise. Got it? Newness, direction, promise. You got this? If you... Got to sit this down again. Babies, listen to me. If you lose the promise, you're going to get nowhere. Without a vision, people perish. My people are destroyed for lack of knowledge. No, because God trying to test you. No, because of lack of knowledge. God is not in the business of destroying. The devil comes to kill, steal, and destroy. And when you put destruction on God, you're calling him Satan, and it's an insult. God is not in the business of stealing from you. Well, the Lord let them break in my car. What does the Lord care about your stupid car? He has a destiny for you. And that small stuff in the scale of what he's called you to, those are distractions. That's what they are. None of it's important in the grand scheme of things. And if you could get your focus past that immediate thing that's in front of you and get your eye on the thing that you're ultimately called to, you'll run over that stuff so fast it don't have a chance to affect you. I'm going to jump off the message for a second. I'm going to go back. I shared something up here last week. And I talked about finding the place you believe God has called you to be right now. Not trying to figure out all the great spiritual things you need to learn. What is God impressing on you for this season of your life? Whether it's financial, whether it's your health, whatever it is. And locked into that one thing until it becomes so real and so deep in you that you can't be moved. And I made a statement. It'll get so deep in your spirit if you stand with it long enough that not even the enemy can touch it. Has anybody ever walked with God in an area where they trusted and believed God, where the truth of it got so real to you that nothing could even bother you about it anymore? You knew that you knew that you knew. And the first thing we pointed out was salvation. No matter what nobody say to you, how many mistakes you made, you won't let people tell you you ain't a Christian no more. And you know you're messed up. But nobody can touch that because you've allowed that to become so real to you that it can't be moved. Yet in the area of health, in the area of finances, in the area of peace of mind, you have not owned that to that place that the devil can come and just shake you anytime he wants. So, with that said, and just so the new folk here, I'm a businessman and I own businesses. You can look around a big church. This ain't no big church, so this ain't a church money thing. God had me go look at a house months ago. I just finished paying off my house. I don't live here. I live up in the Pocono. This is one of my properties. I own properties. And God had me go look at this house that was over $1 million. Actually, $2 million. And I was like, okay. And he said, I want you to have this. Okay. So I began to stand. I don't have that in my pocket like that, and I'm definitely not going in debt for it. So I just began confessing. You have watched me confess. You have seen me stand. I spoke to my realtor friend the other day, and he said, yo, quite a few people have an interest in it. It's this, you know how the enemy throws that? Some people have a real interest in it. And what I said to you showed itself. Without even thinking, the words came out of my mouth. Well, if they can get past my stand, they can get past my confession, God bless them. And moved on to another conversation. It was like, if they could get past what I spoke and what God spoke to me, God bless them. I don't see it happening. He laughed so hard. I said, so let's talk about something. How much money we need to get up front? And what do we talk about doing? He said, how you want to do it? I said, I want to do it cash. You want to sell some of your properties? You want to, you know, how much you think you could sell your present house for? I said, you know what? Something really interesting, Sean. I don't think I'm selling the present house. I think I'm just going to keep it. He said, what? See, I might leave it to my kids or something. I don't know. Because God told me a long time ago, I don't want to be in that mentality. I got to sell this to get that. I got to give this, that. See? No, that's that poverty mentality. And then and lean that against that and then get this many loans. If I did the loan thing, I could get it. My credit is crazy. I'm not going to do it. I envision a suitcase. This is what I'm willing to give you. Take it or leave it. In your face. Cash. What you want to do. That's how I see it. Somebody said, that's dreaming. But that's what a vision will do to you. Come on, I came from this neighborhood. I was homeless. I own buildings now. I don't see that stuff as hard. I don't see that stuff as hard. I don't see it as hard. I don't see it as hard. Because I've sat with it enough that my spirit bears witness with his spirit, and the world and its movement can't take what's in my spirit. But it's a decision not to be moved. Well, God, you know, in his time, don't do that to yourself. Don't try to put it on God's timing. That's another insult. Because when you say in God's time, what you're assuming is you're ready and God's not. Don't disrespect God like that. Amen. It's your time that's screwed up. God's is good. God didn't never have to check his account and say, Jesus, we think we could afford that? I know he asking for that. That's a lot. You think? I don't know. We're going to have to put him on delay with that. We gotta do some saving before we could do that. See, you realize how silly this stuff sounds when you like hear me explain it that way. We talking about creator of heaven and earth and all the universe. God ain't ever strapped for cash. Amen. And as a result, neither am I. Amen. Neither am I. 25 years in running, never seen lack. And that's why I'm glad God gave me a small church. Can't say, oh, he's doing that off church money. Love it. Love it. But I am proof that the word works. God loves us, and he wants us to prosper. And when I say prosper, I ain't talking about money. Please don't think I'm teaching about money. I'm teaching prosperity is winning in the things God called you to. If all you ever want to do is be the best sanitation worker and be running the company or whatever, that's still prosperity. Prosperity is you getting to the thing that God has called you to win in, and you win. And win. Not be miserable every day when you wake up and miserable when you go to work and miserable when you come home and dread getting up the next day to go to this job that I hate so much. That's not God's plan for you. That's the plan you settle for. We didn't even get past five verses. Those of you who are regular, you'll know this is how it goes. So he starts laying out the next steps. So the first one was what? Newness. Second one was? Direction. Third one? Promise. He said, I'm keeping this promise. I'm letting you know I never gave up on this promise. And so now here's what he's beginning to do next. Now he's beginning to remind them of the promise in detail. Say, God remembers his promise to me in detail. How many of you have altered the deal as you've gone along? and settle for a little bit less here and a little bit less there. Well, maybe that ain't what God really wanted. Well, maybe when he said, and then you go to some of your non-believing church family and whatever and say, well, God told me he wouldn't be. Well, maybe it ain't really, he really don't really mean he wants you to have a building. Maybe he mean he wants you to live in a building. And before you know it, you start cashing in the promise for chips, selling your birthright for a morsel of bread, taking whatever you can get immediately and letting go of what God ultimately promised he wants for you. Am I coming too heavy today? I'm trying to be careful with the new folk. I ain't trying to hurt nobody. This is just how I flow. I'm trying to be nice. We are so much bigger than this imagination that we've settled for. We've let ourselves be talked down. It's because I'm black. It's because I'm this. It's because I'm Spanish. It's because I'm not educated. Because all this. Yet I sit and talk and meet with people that are worth millions and billions, and I only have an associate's degree. And they come to me for counsel. So what does all of that have to do with anything? That's what the world system has told you. You can't fulfill the promises of God unless you meet man's standards. It's a lie. Say it again. Everybody say it with him.
It's a lie.
It's a lie. God is not limited by how many degrees you have. So he starts speaking of the promise now in detail. But in this detail, he's making sure he understands that this thing is broad. And I want to point this out. I don't know how much more time I got for you today, but let's just establish this. And maybe I should leave you with a cliffhanger so you have to come back. But but let's just establish this. He begins to wake them up out of the now moment. Are you hearing me? He begins to say, okay, you've been walking around in circles for 40 years. I don't know if you understand this. Maybe the younger generation that's there now don't know what mommy and daddy did. I'm sure mommy and daddy didn't run and admit what they did and why they're there to the kids. So now they're walking around. These people are wilderness walkers. Are you understanding what I'm saying? They say 3 months of anything creates a habit. 40 years of always seeing your blessing. That's what it looked like. When we go this way, we look to the right. 40 years. This has to be ingrained in them. This has to be what they know. Now you got to come and say, no more going this way. We're going this way to a people who only know how to walk in a circular motion. See, I don't like when we just read them stories and jump up. These are people. These are not comic characters. These are not olden people that just, these are normal people like you and me. Some of y'all ain't been walking around your situation 40 years, maybe 10. And in that 10, you've gotten used to that circle. And you think you're going forward because you're moving, but you're not. You're going in circles. Let me explain to you what that feels like in the natural so you can see if it relates to you. No, stay with me. I'll let you know when I got points that you can speak on. Stay with me. It looks like this. This is a circle, right? Ooh, the Lord is moving. I'm going back down again. Ooh, Jesus. All the things are going. Oh, it's going. Oh, man, I can feel the presence. Oh, if that feels like your life, you're moving circles. You're not going forward. Praise report when something good happens. Woe is me when everything is not going. Praise report when a little thing happens. Woe is me because now I can't pay the bills. Praise report because God gave put it on somebody's heart. The blessed with money to pay my rent. Oh, the next month is already coming. 30 days pass quick when you got to pay some bills. And that's the church. Somebody say, we need to break the cycle.
We need to break the
cycle. That's not God's plan for you. Amen. It's not God's plan for you. Amen. So God began to speak to me about destiny versus moments. He said, you get caught up in moments, you miss destiny. You sell destiny off for those moments. Don't look at me like that. Your destiny off for things smaller than that. You get a job and they promise you benefits and you forget about everything God ever told you he wanted to do with you. Gone. Don't blame the devil. You gave that up freely. God promised to bless me with this car. All you got to do is lie on the application. Well, God understand. Okay, yeah, he does understand, but you made a deal. Now, if you come outside the next day and the wheels and everything gone, don't say the Lord made that happen. Satan and you cut that deal. He got a right to do with that car whatever he wanted to do with it. I don't know who that was for. That's why I'm just looking straight ahead. So nobody, I'm just looking at the wall. I'm speaking to the smoke detector, right? Because he may have done that. You know, God began to show me. It's like, and he don't hate you for it, but it delays the move. It slows it down. You decide to park your car in a place. And then say, well, I don't know why God is not moving. He broods over the whole planet. He doesn't need to move. You need to align with his movement. God never stops blessing. If he did, you won't wake up tomorrow because you'd be an iceberg. You'll freeze the devil or die in your sleep. Listen, do you understand? I never said this before, but it's coming to my spirit, so I'm going to drop it right now. Fresh off the press. Do you understand if God ever stopped moving in and on your life, you would die instantly because the fact that you breathe without even taking thought of it? If God moved his hand from you, your lungs would shut down immediately. Your brain and everything around you, your blood would stop flowing through the circulatory system. Everything would just stop. So there's never a time that God's presence is not on each and every one of you, believer, unbeliever, sinner, saint, or whatever. The question is how much God. And that's up to you. One person receives that. Who is Solomon here? So either I'm boring you or I'm preaching you good, preaching you stiff. One of the two. So God begins to remind you of the vastness of his promises. I want us to stop and take a moment. And I don't know if I'm going to go any further. I'll see if the Lord leads me to. Because we got four good points here. God begins to, when he starts to talk to you about his promise, he begins to remind you of the vastness of it. If you pay attention, he'll show you where you've settled. How many of you can just, you don't have to put your hand, I want to put you on the spot, but just in yourself, acknowledge that you've settled in places and kind of let some of the bigness of what God spoke over you go. Mike said, I ain't got no shame about it. It's over now, no, right? We ain't doing that now, right? See, if you don't get nothing else, you got what you needed today. Praise God. That's what I'm talking about. That's what I'm talking about. We are destroyed for lack of knowledge. The enemy, he's doing this, he's breaking the car. That devil don't care about your car. He don't care about your apartment. He don't care about stealing your camera or your iPhone. He can't use them. His job is to derail you from your vision. Everything is designed to stop you from going forward. That's all it's about. And if you stop being suckered by those moments and stay on destiny, you overcome those moments. You overcome the wicked one by the blood of the Lamb and the word of your testimony. If your testimony stays strong and sure, you won't be moved. But we keep praying for stuff instead of walking in the stuff that we pray for. At some point, you got to get off your knees and put this to work in the real world. I started this message by saying this works better in the real world than it does in church. If the only time you get a thrill is in church on Sunday, that's a problem. I equate it to spiritual crackheads. You come crawling into church on Sunday to get a fix. It's sad. We're better than this. We're better than this. I'm going to wrap it up in this area. Let's go back and get the full vision from God again. Let's do that. Let's go back and let's let God begin to minister to us the promise that he made 40 years ago or 4 years ago or 10 years, whatever it was. Come on, saints. Let's go back to when we got saved and God was great and everything about the world was phenomenal and we expected God to do everything. You know, I say this all the time. I got saved and me and God had this great relationship and then I went to church. And all of a sudden they started talking God right out of me. They started talking mediocrity into me. Well, you better use wisdom now. I'm trying to go forward and do something I believe God called me to do. And you're saying, and what they're saying is use wisdom because they can't see it. So I want to wrap this up on something God showed me years ago. Those who have been here have heard it. Those who have not. But let me just share this again because it don't hurt because it fits this message well. I remember I went through a season of my life. This was about 30 years ago of some serious depression. Because nothing was working. And I was going to church, and I was paying my tithes, and I was doing all the right church stuff. Giving above the offering and the tithe, and every time the bucket went by, I even took jewelry off that I had and threw it in the bucket. I just wanted to be so free from me, and yet we were lost everything. Me and my wife and kids wound up homeless. I didn't understand it. I remember staying at my sister's house and sitting at her kitchen table and I was crying to God, crying. Not crying out, crying. Because I felt like a failure. See, it's one thing if you fail on your own. You go stay in your friend's house, sleep on your buddy's couch. You know, you figure it out, get it together. Maybe mooch off them until they get mad and throw you out. But when you got family, see, that was a sting. Ooh, that felt ugly. I got a wife and I got 3 kids and everybody's looking at me like, where's God? You had all these visions and things. What happened? And my daughter's teenager at the time, she's rebelling crazy. She don't want no God. She don't want no me. She don't know part of you and this Jesus. Whoo, it just got ugly. What are we going to do? I had to stay one place. My wife and kids had to stay somewhere else, and then we had to split for a minute. The 2 older kids had to. It was bad. And I remember just all the pressure of the enemy, because you know, after the enemy lies to you and he gets you to buy his lie, and then you sink into it, then he gets in your face and tells you what a failure you are. Because he's the accuser of the brethren, that's his job. And I remember sitting there crying and saying, God, what happened? Why did you let this happen to me? And I remember being mad at him for a minute, like, I'm not speaking to you. Yeah, okay, good. So thank you, honest folk. I ain't speaking to you. And I was upset. And then when I finally said, okay, I just need to know why. What happened? And I remember saying this, and you know, I'm going to tell you something. God's a little wise guy. He can be a little bit of a wise guy. He can be. And I know where I get it from. And he said to me, "Are you speaking to me now?" Okay, touche. Yes. Why did you let this happen to me? What did I do wrong? And I was waiting for him to tell me all the sins or things I must have done that I wasn't aware of. And he said to me, "I have a better question. Why did you let it happen? I've given you power over principalities, powers, dimensions, and spiritual wickedness in high places. I gave you the power to rebuke the devil. I told you if you resist the devil, he would flee. Why didn't you do what I gave you the authority to do? In my name, you should cast out. In my," he said, "why did you let this happen?" And I sat up straight in my chair. Tears stopped and everything. Just something rose up in me. And I said, "God, I just feel so weak, though. I don't feel like I have the strength." And as I was speaking, the scripture that I had studied started to come out my mouth. And all of a sudden, I heard myself say, "But I thank you. For when I'm weak, it is then that you are strong. Because your strength is perfected in my weakness. I'm looking for strength in me when I should be finding the strength in you and accepting that that strength is real and going forward based on that." In a matter of weeks, my life changed. I never lacked again. I looked at my wife that day. I said, "We're never going to lack again." And I looked in her face. I said, "This is never going to happen again." And she'll tell you, to this day, I haven't worked for anybody for over 25 years. God showed me that it works. So I'll give you this caution. God showed me during that time a vision of a tablet with his word for my life on it, the vision. It was big. It was grand. It was all these big, beautiful things. And the tablet was like a clear marble. I can't explain it. It looked like it was marble, but it was transparent. It was made of some material that I've not seen on earth. And I remember God showed me this tablet with all the vision. And then he said, "Here's what you do." So I took the tablet to you, and I said, "What do you think about that?" And you said, "Oh, yeah, I can see that. Yeah, you know, well, you know, I think this, and I believe what this means right here is that, and I think this and that." And I said, "Okay, really? Okay, thank you." And then I went to my mama, "What do you think?" "Well, you know, you got to be careful. And after I went to about 10 people, God brought the tablet back and he gave it to me. And then he took the original tablet and he sat it next to it. And he said, "What's wrong with your vision?" And I said, "It's dirty. It's got fingerprints on it. It's got marks all over it. It's smudged." He said, "Yeah, because you put it in too many people's hands." He said, "Next time I give you a word, you keep it to your chest close and you keep it pure and only share it with people that I tell you to share it with that's going to encourage you. But do not give your stuff around for people to give their opinion, because once you do, ask somebody to tell you how high you're supposed to go, they're always going to place you under them." Of course you ain't going to be bigger than me, so I got to tell you, "Oh yeah, I can see, as a matter of fact, I can see you working with me." And if God tells you that, then fine. Yeah, yeah. If not, and even if you work with me, I'm still supposed to be pushing you to your greater height. That's right. I'm not trying to keep you under me. Yeah, yeah. And those of you who work with me, know I'd push you above. In a minute, mm-hmm. I want you to win. That's my bragging right. So keep your vision to yourself. God, I believe this week God's going to refresh your vision to all of you. How many are in agreement with that? That God's going to restore that vision to you. Keep that hand up. Keep that hand up. Keep it up. Keep it up. Keep it up. In the name of our Savior Jesus, Father, I speak over each and every person in this room that you begin to revive the vision in each and every one of us. I say, Lord God, you'll bring back all the details we've forgotten. I say, Lord, the places we sold out our birthright for morsel bread. You are the Redeemer. You will redeem that to us. What you spoke to us 40 years ago is still fresh and new in your mind. Speak over each and every person's spirit in this room and revive their hope, revive their heart, revive their vision. Bring them back to a place of full understanding of what you originally intended for them. And we thank you for that. And we trust you for that. And we believe you for that. It's ours, those of you say it's ours, to have without struggle. In Jesus' name. Amen. And amen.